morning, Harvest. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And would you join me in prayer as we make our way over? Oh, thank you, Lord. Indeed, that is so true. There's no God like Jehovah. Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit come. You are the real teacher, Holy Spirit of God. You are the one who can speak past my blind spots, my prejudices and my biases, of which we all have plenty. Lord, if it's not you opening up my understanding, it certainly won't be me, because I'll perceive everything through the things that I know, the things I'm familiar with. And you are the God of wonder. You are the God of limitlessness. You are the God who knows so much more than we do. Lord, we need your sense of the eternal to touch our time this morning, please. And we're going to go into something that is so needed and desperately necessary within the church: your spiritual gifts, the manifestations, Lord, in the services of when we surrender our heart and mind to you, fill our brain with the word of God, word, worship, pray, and fellowship. Then, Lord, I just know that as a church, we'll begin to see the things you've called us to do. We'll be able to, Lord, move and against some of those things that just now seem impossible. Mountains so high, situations seemingly so desperate, who can come against this? Let's not and never forget, Lord, about King Jehoshaphat. Terrible evil tidings and a great disturbing understanding. Ooh, we are so going to get wiped out. And he calls for a fast. The little kids and all the families. And one of the things he says, which I so appreciate: Lord, we don't have what it takes for this. We don't have the power. We don't have the resources. But we are looking to you. Help us this morning, Lord, to see a similar result as Jehoshaphat. Lord, that we can be able to see you move in our situation. That's really and truly our heart this morning. In Jesus' name, and everybody whose heart was that said, amen. We are in chapter 12, spiritual gifts. Remember last week, or perhaps if you weren't with us, I took us to the Old Testament story of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat. I love that story. There was all kinds of powerful nations zooming up from the Dead Sea. They were ascending this pass called Ziz, and they were effectively a day or so away, and they were this close to finding themselves completely annihilated. And King Jehoshaphat, then he got on the red line. He got a hold of Moscow. No, he didn't do that. He called the United Nations. No, didn't do that either. He picked up the telephone and dialed God's number, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Lord, help. And then the Lord, you know, let's just go back there. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this. It's so amazing. 2 Chronicles, it's in front of the Psalms. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's revisit one more time. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at verse 15 after Jehoshaphat cried out. Did you highlight verse 12? For we have no power against this. It's a good one to highlight and then to pray. Look down to verse number 15. Then God raises up a prophet, and the prophet says, listen, all of you, verse 15 of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, and you, Pastor Steve, check it out. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be what? Afraid. Oh, come on. Afraid. Don't be afraid. Seriously, come on, Lord, really? When you are looking down the barrel of a particularly invasive medical procedure, or you've heard what you've heard from a spouse, or you have discovered what you've discovered, and there are times when I tell you what, your whole world seems like it's going to crumble. And then the Lord says in the midst of that time, do not be afraid or dismayed. This is not possible unless you know this next part. How can I do that? Because of this great multitude, and here's why. Because, Steve, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. He's going to talk about military intelligence. God knows exactly what your enemy's doing and exactly what his plan of attack is. Go here and cut them off. And you will find them at the end of the brook there in the wilderness of Juriel. Now watch this, verse 17. And you will not need to fight this battle. Here's what you do. Number one, take up your position or position yourself. In other words, show up and present yourself and all that you have. Position yourselves. And then number two, now don't freak out. Stand still. The enemy's going to yell and rattle his saber, and he's going to get real close to you. He's going to blow your hair back. You're so dead. You know, don't flinch. Be a weeble. They wobble, but they don't fall down. Stay with it. Stay there. Position yourself. Stand firm, and then watch. Then watch and see the salvation of the Lord. And it's a wonderful verse, back to 1 Corinthians. But let me ask you this. If Jesus blew the trumpet this morning and said, here they come, you know, the enemy, and boy, do they have you in their sights. What do I do, Lord? Take up your positions. Well, do you even know where that is? My position is near the restroom because I have a weak bladder. I'm kind of making fun. The spiritual gifts. That's what we're looking at. Last week, we took a little time. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, a quick way of a review. Verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual, and remember, see, gifts is in italics. What does that tell you? That's the translators. Remember, we read Greek letters translated into English in the case of the New Testament. Gifts is in italics because the word gifts is not there in the original. So we're gonna look at this in their literal form concerning spirituals. The word there in Greek is pneumatikos. So we get our word pneuma or wind. It's spirituals, and it really refers to the entire realm of manifestations. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And in my opinion, remember how we said last week, there are three things that the Apostle Paul says, hey, Harvest, don't be ignorant about. Don't be ignorant about spiritual warfare. You got to know what's going on. Number two, don't be ignorant about the rapture and the end times scenarios. And then number three right here, don't be ignorant about spiritual giftings. Well, let me ask you, of the three things that the church is most goofed up about, I think those are them. Why? Because I don't know the pastors, as a rule, spend enough time teaching verse by verse through the scriptures. But let's continue. I don't want you to be ignorant. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Skip to verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. There's your word, gift. Notice it's not in italics. And that Greek word is charisma. It's from the Greek root word charis, which means gift or giftings. There are different kinds of charisma, but the same spirit. And I hope you wrote from last week, Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. And we turned there, spend a little time. But let's go ahead and put them up on our board, if you wouldn't mind, Dave. And then this will help for you note takers. And we don't have time to turn there, get our teaching from last week. But these, literally, these seven, these are spiritual gifts, the charismata, or the charisma. They are prophecy, declaring God's truth. There is, and by the way, that can be by a foretelling, which is pretty cool. We'll look at that a bit more in a minute. But it's mostly the forthtelling of God's word. God's word already revealed to us in his word. So prophecy, it's crucial, it's huge. Number two, service or ministry, that's modeling God's truth. There are some who say, man, the most frightening thought I could ever think of is standing behind a microphone public speaking. And they get hives just thinking about it. But there are those people who love to serve behind the scenes. How many of you love coming into our building and sit vacuumed and fresh and clean? How many of you guys like that? How many of you guys like going into the restrooms and smelling that sort of, what is that? Is that Lysol or whatever it might be? You know, a little something that gives you that confidence. And then you come in here and the chairs, if you've noticed, are in, well, they're practically perfect. I don't know who you are, but you're freaking me out a little bit. The precision. There are people that love to serve and praise God for them. Indeed, thank you, servants. And you know, you're like, I don't want anybody to know. We got to have those gifts. Teaching, clarifying God's truth. Hopefully what I'm doing here today, operating under that gift. Encouragement, that's recalling God's truth for someone who for a little while has lost sight of what God's word said about that. One who comes alongside, it's the Greek word parakletos, to come alongside. Then there's gifting. We have a natural and a biblical teaching that we are to give the first portion of what we make to the Lord. So does it have to be 10%? There are those who believe so, but I don't think so. In the Old Testament, it was without, you know, argument or without dispute. Thou shalt tithe. And what does tithe mean? It means a tenth. So in the Old Testament, that was the law. What about the New Testament? I think the principle is still there. If I have my finances arranged in such a way that the first tenth goes to God, the next tenth goes to savings, and I can live comfortably on one income, if you're a married family, on 80%. No more. Some of you guys are going, dude, that's like a unicorn. Nobody does that. But if you could, then I believe your finances are in a biblically healthy way. And then you won't be rattled when the enemy tries to rattle your finances. As a rule, because we've not done it God's way, we've gotten ourselves deeper and deeper in debt. And frankly, if we were ever to put the call out, hey, Harvest, we're putting together a week's trip for any of you carpenters or plumbers or electricians. And we're going to jump in with John Corson's group down there near Mexicali in the orphanage. Who can go? Because we sure need you. Who of you can take a week off of work without, especially if you burned up your vacation and sick time? Nobody can. I think it's a work of the enemy that the everyday, every person of us in the body of Christ, our finances are hamstrung to the point where we can barely give anything to God. I mean, we'd love to if we could. And we've got teachings on that as well, but God can if you let him. He will steer your finances in such a way that you can give the first portion. I believe the principle is a good one, the tenth, but not all of us can get there to that tenth. Well, what do I do in the meantime? It's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says we are to do. Stop, don't wait until the bucket's coming. I better go in my pocket. Not then. And by the way, that's why we don't pass the bucket. We've had people say, you know, if you pass the bucket, Steve, you'd get more cash out of the people. And I said, that's not what giving is about, to get cash out of the people. The giving of God is to get the greed out of God's people. It's to get the self-serving, I gotta. You get that out of the people. And then God says, man, can I use them? So before you even arrive to church, maybe it's a Wednesday night, you and your wife, if that's your position in life, you hear the Lord and what he says, go for it. And maybe ask the Lord, how do we get to that place where the first tenth goes to the Lord and then another tenth into either savings or offerings beyond the tenth? And it's been said, if everyone was in that place and position, there would be no church building with a mortgage attached to it. And the ministry of God would be funded every single time. But I get it that most of us, the model of giving was the pastor saying, how much do you love God? Come on, more than that. Come on, come on. We're going to put a thermometer on the wall, you know, and all that kind of stuff. 2 Corinthians 9 says, not under compulsion. Amen? The emotions of humans are pretty easy. You know, we can put us, I could give you images of starving children in Africa and work up a little tear rolling down my cheek, you know. Look at that. What are you going to do about it? That's compulsion. God says, don't give like that. When you are sober of mind and you're at peace and at rest, you're in the Word. Lord, what is it that you would have this family give to your ministry? By the way, that's all. Everybody say all.
All.
That's all of us. But there is a spiritual gift of giving that is beyond that first portion. And these are people that typically have a business acumen and they have an ability to make a pretty good living. And I was thinking, I was reading about the Chick-fil-A guy. How many of you guys love Chick-fil-A? Pastor Steve is talking about food again from the pulpit. He has the gift of tummy, is that guy. I don't know how it happens. I'm cruising southbound on 395 and my car just turns into Chick-fil-A. Just does that. And they ask, what's your name? And I go, I don't know how I got here. Screaming the thing, but I'll have two deluxes and a large waffle fry. And a milkshake. How many of you have ever tried to roll into a Chick-fil-A on a Sunday? Read the story about the owner and people saying, what kind of business model is that? Do you realize how many billions of dollars you're not accessing by closing on Sunday? And from his own lips, I don't work for the profit only. I work for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there are those as well. And what do? They're important because they are the expanding of God's truth. And then there's administration. What about those guys? Those are the people that I really, really don't understand. And I don't understand where my handkerchief went. Then there's administration. Those are the people that really do have an ability, a supernatural ability, to really see things. And I look at them as multi-leveled, multifaceted, and I'm all, man, I can't make heads or tails. And there are people that really can, in their own mind, they can just see it organized out. Those are huge for the body of Christ because they organize God's truth. And then there's mercy. And remember, we spent a little time on that last week. That's radiating God's truth, but be careful. If you are an enabler, that's not healthy for you. And ask God this. I've been poured into this person because of my great mercy. And if God were to say, a year from now, has that person the object of your mercy, are they still in as big a trouble as they've always been? You may not be the gift of mercy. You may be an enabler. And you need to let that prodigal find his pig pen moment when he realizes, ding, wait a minute. Pig slop is not delicious at all. It's awful. What am I doing here? So there are those. And now verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12. There are different ministries. That's the Greek word diakonon. It's where we're going to get our word deacon from. These are the services. The spiritual gifts are as they said. Let's go ahead and hit the go button. Here's our second column. But there are differences in ministries. These are services. While using prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, administration, and mercy, you know where you can use those? Here, as an apostle. Hopefully you have written in this section, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12. Apostles. The word apostle means sent one. Who can think of the first New Testament apostle? It was Jesus, sent by the Father. And then he, of course, then commissioned other apostles, and then they too, apostles after them. But what does an apostle do? They are the governing portion of God's ministry. They are sent to establish a Jesus foundation. And there are many apostles even today. I believe Pastor Chuck Smith was a great apostle. Then there are prophets. Those are the guiding ministries. More on that in a moment. And then there are the evangelists. When operating in my prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, administration, and mercy, I draw a crowd. I wasn't trying to, but I did. Like Jesus, there is life all over you. And God sees to it that people that are not experiencing life, they will see you, and then the Holy Spirit will draw those thirsty hearts to people servicing, or basically they're always talking about Jesus Christ. They're always talking about how God and what God has done in their own lives. They're the gathering service. Then there are pastor. As you know, the word interchangeable for pastor is shepherd. And the idea of pastor is not just kumbaya and I better call the pastor for this and pastor for that. The pastor, remember, he had in one hand the shepherd's crook, which was no sheepy, left sheepy, right sheepy, and the sheepy's all, thanks. You can leave that in because that's going to sound awesome on the soundtrack. Thanks. What was in the shepherd's other hand? A rod, a.k.a. a club. What was that for? That was for the lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Oh my. You guys are awesome. Leave that one in there too, Mike, because that sounds great. In my opinion, pastors have been relegated in the minds of the congregation as their biggest cheerleader. Pastors are to do the work. It's been said that in the church, it's the only team sport where all the congregants or the players are on the sideline rooting the pastors on in the middle of the field. Pastors are not to be a substitute for your own personal walk with Jesus Christ. They are to be a shepherd, left, right, and also at times they have to get the club out. And remember some of those wolves? Some of those wolves were smarter than the other wolves. They went down to the costume store because they saw their fellow wolves get whooped by the shepherd's rod. And they went, I'm smarter than that. They go down to the costume store and they dress up as... Jesus said, be careful, because in every church there are wolves. And the thing about wolves very often is they don't even think that they are. But they are. And they are setting other sheep on a trail of destruction. And they are bringing divisions. Well, what's the pastor supposed to do about that? He is supposed to teach the word, obviously, but he is supposed to use his spiritual gifts as well. And by their fruit, you will know them. And when the pastor says, time to club this wolf, the other sheep go, my, he's one of us. And a lot of times the sheep go, why did he do that? No more. I won't do that anymore. And some of the sheep, they get a group together. Sheeps against rod, violence of the shepherd. And we represent enough of the giving portion of the church, and we'll tell that pastor what he should or shouldn't do. Because the sheep, as a rule, don't know what to look for too often. And when the shepherd has to use the club, the rod, against a wolf in sheep's clothing, it's often the sheep who complain the loudest. You don't believe me, do you? I can see that dubious look in your eye. Remember Korah? Who was Korah? Korah was Moses' first cousin. Their dads were brothers. God had called Moses. Remember, 40 years he was in the universities of Egypt. And then God says, you know, then Moses, who, by the way, knew he was the deliverer, unlike Cecil B. DeMille depiction, Charlton Heston was all, What? I was the Messiah the whole time? He didn't do that. What? I was the... Because they show him that... I'm sorry about that. The Bible says that Moses knew he was the deliverer. His mother told him, Jochebed. So when he was 40 and he had his muscles and muscle tone and lots of testosterone and he was vibrant and no gray hair, he tried to deliver Israel one Egyptian soldier at a time. Not God's methodology. He leaves, and where is he the next 40 years? He goes to Fernley, Nevada. Way out there. 40 years, and then now when he's 80, the Lord shows up to him and he says, Moses, now you're ready. And Moses got up slowly. Ow, oof, crack, snap, pop. Lord, I'm 80. I lost my Rolodex with all my contacts. Now I'm the deliverer of Israel. I don't think you got this one right. Maybe I ought to send my brother Aaron. God says, you're the man. And you know the story. He rolls into town and God uses him powerfully and out they come. And then they go through the parting of the Red Sea. Moses stretched out his staff and they go through. And then God closes up the Red Sea on their enemies. And now they're on the other side. They got manna every morning. They got the Shekinah glory, you know. In the daytime, it was a pillar. At night, it was an awesome night light. Korah shows up. Korah says, you take too much on yourself. You need a break, Moses. You know, it just so happens, I'm your man. Remember, they're first cousins. Their dads were brothers. When Moses was in the desert looking after sheep, I won't do the sound effect, I promise. When he was looking after sheep and learning how sheep behave, where was Korah? The majority of the people were under tremendous bondage, but it would seem that Korah used his station and stature in such a way that he eked out a pretty good living on the misery of his fellow Jewish people. And so when Moses was learning about patience and sheep, Korah was still living high on the hog. He comes to Moses, you take too much on yourself. You know, we hear God too. By the way, you know what Korah's name means? Baldy. Who names their kid Bald? And I've always said names in the Bible are always quite interesting. Make sure when you're reading through the Bible, you have a Bible dictionary close at hand. Baldy, he had a head problem. Ding, the Holy Spirit said to me, he had a headship problem. And then Dathan and the other guy, Abiram, they come next to him and they say, that's right. Moses runs to the Lord and says, you know, Lord, are they supposed to be the ones in charge, not me? Remember, Lord, I never asked for this gig. God says, you tell them this, put a hot coal in their censer and bring their censer to the house of God, the tabernacle. And amazing, Korah actually does it and he shows up. Dude. And then God says to the congregation of Israel, move back. Why? And he opens up the ground and swallows Korah and his whole family. And when Korah first raised the first concern about Moses overworking, remember the 250 men of renown, says the Bible, leaders in the community, they got behind Korah too. The ground opened up and swallowed Korah, Abiram, and Dathan. And then the Bible says a selective fire went out from heaven and zapped 250 individual men. Can you imagine them going, poof, 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 poof. And if you were standing next to one, wow. Would you say that was a significant move of God and who he wanted in leadership? And you know what the people did? They got mad, all right, but they got mad at Moses. You killed Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And you killed our 250 high draft picks, every one of them. And then God says to Moses and Aaron, move back. They're all, what are you going to do? These people have a headship problem and they'll never get it. I'm going to start all over, Moses, with you. And then Moses intercedes for the people. Not, you know, easy, big fella. Oh God, calm down. It was simply because Moses interceded and asked God that God said, okay. More to the story, he says to Aaron, his brother, he says, quick, you know, run to the altar, the brazen altar there in the midst of the camp. Get a proper censer and a proper coal from the proper altar and run quickly to the altar of incense on the inside of the tabernacle and intercede for the people because the plague had already begun. And then in my comic book sort of mind, I see Aaron racing through the crowd. Moses, boo, creep, slow down, Aaron. As he went past. You better slow down, you're going to get somebody hurt. What was I saying? Oh, Moses, boo, we don't like you. Where was Aaron going? He was going to intercede, and the person who was irritated with Aaron's ministry style had no idea they were this close to destruction. And beloved, that is often how it is in the church. The sheep are convinced that they know better. And they are more swayed by talent than they are character. They're easily dazzled by things that appeal to the flesh. And they are bored with verse-by-verse Bible study. Please give me the thing that makes me feel good. Not the discipline of applying attention and focus to learning God's word verse by verse. Back to pastor, Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor is a guarding ministry and one of the toughest jobs. Did you know that on average, graduating after five years from seminary, did you know that about 50% of trained pastors leave the ministry? Now, there's a number of reasons. I don't know their intentions for getting involved in the first place, but did you know on average 1,500 churches will close every month in America? Now, 15 to 2,000 churches will open every month in America, but the average tenure of a pastor in a typical congregation is a little under 3 years. Now, sometimes the pastors get in and they think it's going to be one way, and it obviously is not that at all. But by and large, too, it's the people that oftentimes, it's the sheepies that wear the pastors out. And a pastor typically is drawn to the profession because they feel a calling, or they should. And if the pastor doesn't understand, my job is not to convince anybody. In other words, I'm supposed to teach them and tell them the word. And I'm not supposed to check up on them every other whatever to make sure that they're staying in it. That's what wears pastors out. That's where the enabler pastors thrive as long as their human gas tank holds out. Because pastor, dear pastor, humans can't fix other humans. Only God's word does. Steve, you're spending a lot of time on pastor. I know. And then another service ministry is teaching. Anybody can do that, especially if you have the prophecy service, teaching, encouragement, giving, administration, or mercy gifts. No matter when you are doing and exercising those, oh, the more word you have within you, the more word you can give to somebody else. Amen? And then, I wrote this too. Now, be careful not to look down your nose at other people's giftings and aptitudes, the ones that aren't yours. In other words, somebody with an evangelism gifting. And they came to the church's yearly board meeting, or I should say the how we're spending our money with the pie chart up there. And the evangelist goes, "What? What is that pastor doing? He's too careful. He's too conservative. That money that he's saving for the church's new hot water heater, that should really be funding missionaries. I think there's something desperately wrong with our pastor." That's how it goes. What does the pastor probably have? He might have a service gift. He might have an administration gift. And then the mercy gift person heard the evangelism gift guy, and he goes, "Missionaries, what, are you crazy? That money should go and to the 12-step Celebrate Recovery ministry in our own church. You're nuts, Mr. Evangelist." And then the teaching gift says, wait a minute. "That money should go to our 70 children in desperate need of better Sunday school supplies." Do you understand that my giftings are not your giftings? Do we understand the fact that because I don't think and feel about ministry allocation and effort and energy the same as you, does that make me wrong and you right? Now, if the pastor is wrong, the Bible has an understanding on how to address him in an appropriate, respectful manner, and then we have those in place within our own church, to be sure. But by and large, be sensitive to the fact that you may not see things like he sees them, maybe because he's not a freak and broken. It might be because he has different gifts than you. Now, verse 6. I think we'll finish the chapter today. "And there are diversities of activities." Beautiful word. Highlight that. That's the word ergamaton. That's where we're going to get our word energy from. Manifestations. "But it is the same God who works all in all." Now let's look at those. That's the third in the column. Dave, go ahead and put those up there. The manifestations there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice you have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and word of faith. Hit our go button, Dave. I've distributed those a bit different. I borrow heavily from John Corson, who's done such a great job on this. And he likes to say that the first three are the power to know. It's hard to see with the red letters. But then you have healings and miracles, prophecy, and discernment of spirits. John Corson says that's the power to do. I'm working with my giftings, prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, administration, mercy, and I'm moving in service, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and then also while I'm doing that, you know what just might pop off of what we're doing? There might be some healings, miracles, prophecy, and discernment of spirits. And then the last two, tongues and interpretation of tongues, the power speak. We'll look at those when we get to chapter 14 in a couple weeks. Back to 1 Corinthians, verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6. "And there are diversities of activities, manifestations, but it is the same God who works all in all." Verse 7. "But the manifestation, ergamaton, outshining of the Holy Spirit is given to" how many? All of us. Each one for the profit of everybody. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." What is the word of wisdom? Hit our go button one more time. Here's a great book, you guys, one of my favorite. It's called Living Waters by Pastor Chuck. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm not sure what happened to Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in your life. Great book. Pastor Chuck does a great job of going biblically, and he breaks these down in a wonderful fashion. Highly recommend that book, Living Water, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. To another, the word of wisdom. What is that? Quickly stated, that's the supernatural ability to see God's direction in a difficult situation. Remember John chapter 8 when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery and thrown down there in front of Jesus. Remember that? And they thought that they had Jesus dead to rights. If Jesus would have said what the law said was to happen, stone her to death, then the popular sort of cultural people would have said, we think you're a bit too harsh. But if Jesus would have said, don't stone her, then they'd say, you broke the law. You're no Messiah. Do you see how they're all, man, we're so smart. He says, yes, we got him. He says, no, we got him. slapping high fives to one another. Jesus says, okay, first of all, he writes in the dust. Man, I'd like to know what he wrote in the dust. Then he stands and says, you who are without sin, by the way, this always occurred to me, not sin in general, the Greek sentence structure could allow for those of you that don't have this sin, adultery, perhaps even with this specific woman. Those of you who don't have this sin of adultery, you go ahead and throw the first stone. Wow. And we think, that's awesome, you know. Where did he come up with that? Because he would constantly early rise in the morning, a great while before the sun. And the Bible says one of the descriptions of Messiah, that God will give him the learned ear of the wisdom, of wisdom. And so he operated in a gift of wisdom. And remember, one by one, they dropped their rocks and then they left. And remember how she was caught in the very act. Remember that? The law says it took how many witnesses? Two. Obviously, she was a witness. She was there. When everybody dropped their rocks and left, where was the second witness now? There was none. And under the law, he said, then neither do I accuse you. Go your way and sin no more. And we go, man, that's my Jesus. He had wisdom, indeed, indeed. And then to another, the word of knowledge through the same spirit. That's the supernatural ability to know something that's not, there's no way you could have known that. And I like to think that when Jesus was writing in the dust, he was actually writing dates and times when all these jokers were with this woman. I hope that's how it went down. And if it was, then that would have been Jesus in a gift of knowledge in doing so. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and she comes to him, first of all, oh, you're a dude, and then, oh, you're a Jewish guy, and Samaritans and Jews, you know, they don't get along, and then so they get into a discussion, and he silences her theological quandaries in such a way she goes, wow, that's heavy. And then Jesus says to her, you know, that is heavy. Go tell your husband. Remember what she said? Yeah, well, about that. And then Jesus said, you've had five husbands, and the dude you're now living with, he's not even your husband. Word of knowledge. It happens a lot up here when we pray after the service. Brothers and sisters who have this gift of knowledge, they'll be praying, and we've always instructed our people, when people come up for prayer, listen, of course, to what they're praying, what they're asking for prayer. But before you blurt out there, what are you praying for? Your elbow? Okay. Oh, Lord, elbows. Elbow prayer. Before you get to the elbow prayer, take a minute and a deep breath. And ask the Lord, what do you want to say, Lord? And it really is pretty special when one of the brothers or the sisters has a word of knowledge about the person that they have never met. Does the name such and such, does that mean anything to you? And the guy goes, that's my dad, or that's my this, or she was my, how did you know that? And that person gets to say, I didn't, but your heavenly Father does. And your heavenly Father is here right now. People go, oh, harvest. That's what we need at 350 South Rock Boulevard. The work of the Spirit moving and leaving humans slack-jawed and amazed that the living God is in this place. Not that we had a cool and snappy worship service. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray as we learn these spiritual gifts, Lord, help us to move it from the academic shelf to the USB port in my soul that says, this is who I am. Help me move it, Lord, from the intellectual property. I know that, got the t-shirt. I know all about spiritual gifts. to actually, Lord, trusting that you are moving these gifts through my life, and I step out in them. Lord God, especially this generation of young people, Lord, they've seen everything through their screens, large and small. They've had it up to here with experiences. What they need and what they lack is substance, Lord. And I pray that here at Harvest, Lord, may we be taught well enough, selfless enough, Lord Jesus, that we step out at that unction of your prompting. And through a humble heart, Lord God, let you move obviously in their lives. And then when they look at me with eyes wide open, what was that? I get to say, that's the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he knows your situation. And he has a way for you. But it's got to begin with you giving your heart to him. I pray, Lord, that that's true of Harvest Family Fellowship. Verse number 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's the supernatural ability to trust God's direction in a difficult situation. Peter says in Acts chapter 3 to the lame man, lame from youth, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now the gift of healing had moved, but there was no apparent manifestation. The guy was still seated. The gift of healing had happened, or perchance, maybe the gift of healing was on his way up. I don't know. But it required a word of faith. You, God has spoken to my heart. This is a done deal. Now rise up and walk. And the guy does. The man was healed supernaturally, but Peter had to lead the man, lame his whole life, to see it. To another, gifts. Do you have an S on the end of your gifts? That's really fun at birthday parties, and it's really fun here with spiritual gifts of healing. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I love that the S is there. Why? Because there's too many people that are looking for a pattern. Well, what's the pattern? Come up front, we'll dunk you in some oil, ibahaba, shandala, shandala, and then amen. I don't know, whatever your thing is. Shout louder, wind it up, boo-ah, whatever it might be. I love that sometimes Jesus spoke with a word. Sometimes he wasn't anywhere around. Sometimes he mixed clay with spit, you know, and rubbed it in the guy's eye, and he had a partial here. What do you see now? I see dirt. I don't see much at all. So there's different ways that Jesus heals, and I love that. And when we pray for people's healing here, we pray, Lord, if you want to use doctors to heal, then praise God, use those. It's not as sexy, but it's good. Sometimes I've been healed of a grinding headache literally by a supernatural prayer of somebody else. It really has happened. And I've healed a headache by Advil. Is everybody okay? Because people say, well, you prayed for me, but I still had to go to the doctor and I still had to do my healing in a more sort of conventional way. Ask a surgeon. Ask a doctor who is experienced a long while in the healing arts of the human body. I stitch things together. I cut things out. But I don't actually do the healing. The human body does that. And depending on where they come from, they may come from a scientific whatever. But even the scientists don't have a real notion either. Why is it that some things heal and some don't, even after the surgeon got done with them? The answer is because it's God's will, that's why. And I love the verse, by his stripes we are healed, and are we? And people ask me, Steve, do you believe that when you pray that somebody should be healed? And I say, absolutely. In fact, I say, I believe that everybody we pray for is going to be healed. Now, before you clap, some perhaps will see on this side of glory. Perhaps others will see on the other side. We always pray, God, we know you can and we know you love to heal. And you have not because you ask not. So, Lord, we pray for healing. And we have seen supernatural healing right here. We have. And sometimes we don't. Years ago, we had a smaller church, and we had a chair in the back that we called the hot seat. And the hot seat was, so if you like any prayer, just go to the back to the hot seat. And so there was somebody in the hot seat one day, and I wasn't teaching, I was doing something else. But I was at the hot seat, because I always wanted to be around. If the Holy Spirit was moving, I wanted to be in the front row. And I remember some prayers went around, and he wasn't really specific, as I recall. And so they prayed, and so not a lot happened, and no apparent whatever. And then about a year or so later, the person who come to find out he wasn't from Reno Sparks, he was from another place, he came up and he grabbed me and he said, "You prayed for me and I got healed." I said, "Praise God." I was thinking cold, flu, sniffles, high blood pressure, you know, gluten issues, whatever it might be. And he said, "No, you don't understand. I was an end-stage tumor in my head, and I was here for a hospice program, a last resort. And I heard about your church and came, and when you prayed for me, you specifically, I felt something go all through me. And when I went back home, I went back and I went to the doctor, and they said, well, let's see how the tumor's progressing. And they put him in his MRI or CAT, CAT scan, whatever it might be. And the doctor said, "Nurse, you brought me the wrong results." And he had been completely healed. Now, was that Pastor Steve who did that? No, it wasn't. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another working of miracles. Well, what's that? Remember, drinking of poisons that will not harm, Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 16. Bitten by deadly serpents without dying. Speaking in languages that you've never learned, Acts chapter 2. But you notice that Jesus connected many of these with the Great Commission. And also it was seen in the book of Acts. Yes, there are supernatural instances, all kinds. But notice that often it was when the kingdom of God was moving into an area where the kingdom of God was not known. Jesus often moved in these miracles and more. Walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. These two are also associated with demonstrating the supernatural kingdom of God into the areas that had previously not seen the kingdom. Paul, Silas, Barnabas, Peter, they saw gifts as well and miracles. What were they doing when they went out? And I'm going to get mail on this. Please don't write me. I don't believe, Pastor Steve, I'm not going to say this is a doctrine for your consideration. Check it out in the Bible. Be a proper Berean. But I don't believe that the miracle gifts are primarily to be used for the church on the church. I don't believe that these beautiful spiritual gifts are designed so that the church can get behind the walls and close the doors and get all gifty on one another. I don't believe that's the purpose. The Bible says it's the fruit of the Spirit that should be a constant within the church walls. The miracles happen when we get outside of the church walls. What do you think? What are you going to say? No, because you'll hear me and I won't get a donut in the fellowship hall. Now, here's going to get even more controversial, but it's my experience. I've been in and around the church for a very long time. In my personal experience, the miracles that happen within the church setting usually have been done for the weak among us. Most of those receiving supernatural miracles that I have personally seen, this may sound funny to you, but it's true. Most of those who have received a supernatural healing or miracle within my notice, and I knew them personally, most of those, they did not walk closer to obedience to God. They didn't. And in fact, most of those, and I can think of up to five quickly in one hand, bona fide doctors scratching their head miracles, most of those don't even go to church to this day. Now you go, well, that sounds funny. Because if humans were doing the driving, We'd have miracles popping out all over the place. Let's get the crowds in the doors. And nothing gets the crowds more than a couple healing schwammies. But the Bible is very, very clear. Miracles do not produce trust and obedience. Ask Elijah on Mount Carmel. No greater obvious miracle than that. And yet within weeks, the people of God were back to their idolatry. Remember what Jesus said. It's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Now, all of us would love to see one. That's not you. This word for seek is you're sort of panting after it. You may try on churches like you try on new shoes until you find one that, oh, these guys are rolling in the gifts. I don't believe that the gifts of God are to be used on the church. The fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be evident within the church. The gifts are manifested when we break the huddle and say, hike. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. There's only one real miracle, perhaps, that would help us, and perhaps that we move from, and that is Jesus Christ, him crucified, and him resurrected. Also, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by. Notice he didn't say faith comes by. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of Charismata magazine. The word. The best way to walk closely with God, harvest, and obedience to his word, the very best way, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And then if you ever decide at the grocery store to speak to someone, at the car wash, at the gym, out there, if you ever muster the courage when you sense the prompting and you step out and you speak, then you're going to see miracle stuff. I'm telling you. Try at the workplace in the employee dining room. Let me pray for you right now. Whoa, what are you talking about? Slide the tray aside and lay hands on somebody if they'll allow you and ask for God's miracle. I'll bet you you're going to see some Book of Acts stuff shaken loose. But if we all come to the church and we get out of our car and we, I was going to say sneak into church, but you know how we are. We're in the parking lot. Anybody see me? I'm good. We get in the church, close the doors. Woo! Let's do some swammy on each other. I just harvest. I know it's not popular, but I just don't see it in the Bible. Neither does Paul. If I can get down to verse 24, let me show you what I'm talking about. And to another prophecy, that's the fourth telling as well as the foretelling of God's heart through his word. Judas and Silas, when they prophesied, it was mostly in the proclaiming and the exhorting of God's word, Acts chapter 15. And then it goes on from there. But there were also those who did predict the future. Agabus did, and he came from Antioch in Acts 11 and Acts chapter 21 and told what was going to happen to Paul and others. To another, a discerning of spirits. Oh, I'm so late. To another, a discerning of spirits. There are people that say, I have the spiritual gift of discernment. That's just not accurate. You may have a gift of wisdom, but discernment means discernment of spirits. Acts chapter 16, remember the lady following them around? These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Cool. Is that the right information? But Paul turns and says, cast a demon out of her. Wow, how did he know that? She was saying the right things because he had the gift of spiritual discernment or discernment of spirits. Remember, Jesus says to Peter, Peter says, you are the Christ. Well done, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then Jesus says, I got to go to the cross. And Peter says, don't do it. And within drawing a breath of saying, flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father in heaven. He says to Peter, what? Get thee behind me. That was all basically in one breath. How was Jesus able to do so? He had the gift of discernment of spirits. And in my personal opinion, in this current Laodicean church age, the church is programmed and engineered by and large to get the people what they want. And what do the people want? They want an experience in church. Move me, Pastor. What kind of elocutionist are you? What kind of wordsmith can you dazzle my medulla oblongata that goes, ooh, that guy's good. We're in it for experience. How talented are the musicians? How soaring was the soloist? They're seeking after experience, signs, and miracles versus the word of God. And this gift is hugely needed, discernment of spirits. Yes, because it may be supernatural what's happening in some of these churches. It may be bona fide supernatural stuff. That's why your flesh is going, ying, 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 ying. He's like, woo, that feels awesome. But if nobody is teaching or living the word, it may be spiritual, all right, but it's not his spirit. Is that hard to swallow? For your consideration, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. We'll go into those in chapter 14, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each individual as he wills. Jesus is the distributor of the gifts of God. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. We had some fun with that. If your gifting is different from somebody else, don't say to the toenail of your body, you're a toenail and you're gross. Ever broke your toenail on your pinky toe? And how did that affect the whole body? Same that happens here. All the parts and portions are important. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. I don't like being in this shoe all day. I quit. Wouldn't work out well. Is it therefore not of the body? Mm-mm. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, and am I not of the body? Is it therefore of the body? Not of the body? Of course not. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, you'd be Mike Wazowski. Thank you, Dan. I appreciate the courtesy laugh back there. If the whole body were an eye, number one, how weird would that be? Where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were a hearing, one big ear, what would the smelling be? Imagine a huge big nose walking around. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And often what you like to do is an indication of what God has called you to do. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, but one body. Does that make sense? And an eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are huge. They are. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, or should. And our unpresentable parts. There's some parts of my body I would never want to show anybody. There's some weird stuff happening right back here. Like you want to know that, but I'm just telling you, I would never want to show you that. But using that in the idea of the body, there's some unpresentable parts. You know what? They may have a greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. The all-stars and the visible ones up in front of a church, believe you me, they won't be in the front of the line of celebration when the crowns are handed out. I'm just telling you. The people that nobody knew on this side of glory are usually the ones who were the intercessors and the service people that are going to get the greater reward. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Like that doesn't happen. And that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, what does it say? All of us are suffering with it. Or if one member is honored, then we all should rejoice in it. Verse 27, hold on. Now you are the body of Christ, Harvest, the members and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. If you will, Bible gifts. Bible teaching gifts first. And after that, do you have that highlighted? It's the Bible teaching gifts first, then the miracles, gifts of healings, help, administrations, and varieties of tongues. The church at Corinth had it backwards. And they were weak, remember. They sought after the experience before the word of God. And the experience gifts, and if they're without God's word, make for a weak church. And this is a powerful warning for us today. The Laodicean church is majoring on the experience gifts, and they are not doing the Bible teaching gifts first. Amen? Let's all stand together. I apologize for going a little long. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, this is powerful stuff. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, you might lead many to pick up that book. It's available on Kindle, or they can get a hard copy and get lots of highlighters out. I pray, Lord, that people are genuinely, that their interests, Lord, are genuinely piqued. Is there the possibility that I could be more influential for my precious Jesus than I am currently? Is there the distinct possibility that if I move out into some unctions that I sense God moving, if I have been word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, can I trust you, Lord, to step outside of 350 South Rock Boulevard? And might I see some of the miraculous there? Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Lord Jesus, I know you are moving this morning, and I pray in Jesus' precious name on this Communion Sunday that all of us, Lord, have been made mindful of your beautiful presence, and that for some in this room, something has caught their attention. This very powerful and potentially life-changing thought. Is there more? Is there the possibility that Jesus, you can use me powerfully, supernaturally, and with great effect? Answer? Oh, yes. If that's you, head down, everybody's head down and eyes closed. Would you respond with some sort of signet to the Lord? I'm not looking either. Can you say if this study has in any way sort of captured your attention? Can you say, Lord, is there more? Would you lift your hand up? An open palm is a kind of a body's signal to the heavenlies. Lord, I am ready and open to receive. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name for all those here this morning. They've heard of spiritual gifts. Maybe they've even seen some funky uses and said, man, that's not for me. But I pray, Lord God, you would get them in your word. And Lord Jesus, that they would research the spiritual gifts and those that seem to appeal to them, step out and ask God to supernaturally use you. Oh, Lord, the testimonies that we will begin to hear. Lord, we don't need another church service. We need, Lord, you to use us in this lost community right before you return again. In Jesus' name, and all those who wanted all that God has for them said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.